pray with me again this morning, please? Heavenly Father, just pray for your strength and your spirit and your overwhelming love to just encompass us all. What we're going to talk about this morning is just an incredibly fierce battle that's going on in our world and in our hearts and in our lives and in our relationships. And I just pray that we can take from this your desire, but ultimately we want to take you away from this. And we just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a movie that came out, I think, back in the 80s that was called The Bear. It was a live-action movie about this little cub bear, basically. This is the story. Once upon a time, there was this mommy bear and a baby bear, and they were happy together, right, running around and taking care of and living life in the forest and whatever else. But one day, there was an accident, and the mommy bear dies. And the little bear, little cub, is left alone in this world to fend for himself. One day, this poor, defenseless baby bear, just out wandering around minding his own business, is suddenly spotted by this big, mean, and hungry mountain lion. The baby bear the chase begins, and the baby bear runs away. He gets up on this log that's hanging over the river, gets to the very end of it to try to get away from this mountain lion, and suddenly the log breaks, and he falls into the river and starts flowing downstream. The mountain lion pursues, and once it comes to kind of this crossing, these rocks in the water, the baby bear climbs out, and there's the mountain lion just waiting to eat him. There's a little bit of a scuffle at first, and the bear or the mountain lion scratches and gets the bear all bloodied up on his snout. And the bear tries to fight back a little bit and lets out a few tiny little puny squeaks of, you know, this roars of this anger and trying to fight back of this mountain lion. Then all of a sudden, the baby bear stands up and gets all of the courage he can and lets out this tremendous roar, this grizzly bear almost-like roar. And it surprised the bear a little bit, but it definitely surprised the mountain lion. And the mountain lion looks at the bear, and then he kind of looks around, and then all of a sudden, he turns tail and just scatters. He is gone, and he is taken off. And at first you think, well, the baby bear's roar must have scared the mountain lion away, but then you see this camera turns and pans to face the bear, and behind the bear is a great big papa bear. And really, as simple as that sounds, it's so important to know who's got our back. Who's got our back, right? I mean, when you think about a baby bear running around on their own, it needs something to protect him, something to come around him and take care of him. We need those in our life. Hopefully you're that for somebody as well, and hopefully you have those in your life as well. I wrote an article. I don't know if you read my article in The Artist. Some ways I want to say I don't know who would kind of a thing, but that's self-defeating too, but if you don't, I encourage you to read this week's in the Argus. It ties into this a little bit. But anyway, thinking about this idea of who's got our back, who is for us, who is going to support us no matter what, that's true for us relationally, that's true for us in this world, but it's true for us spiritually as well. It's so important to know who's got our back, who is behind us, because even if we deny it or we want to deny it or we don't want to acknowledge its existence, there is a war going on. There is a cosmic battle. There is a tension going on. And all of us, all of creation really is the prize. We are the prize for this war. And as the prize, we get caught up in the conflict as well. We get caught in the fight and in the battle. And sometimes we end up fighting ourselves, like our own person. We think that somebody else, you know, we start to fight against God. We fight against what he wants to do for us or what's best for us. And so we become our own enemy. Or we look at each other and we think we are, each other is our enemy. And so we fight and we push and we pull and we cause problems. But what God wants us to know, what really throughout all the New Testament really wants us to know, is that there is another enemy. And as much as you maybe want to look at somebody else around you, you want to look at someone in your home, your spouse, your kids, your parent, someone at work, a boss, a coworker, maybe a neighbor or someone that you just disagree, someone in this community, someone in this room even, I don't know, but we want to look at somebody else as the enemy. When our real enemy isn't us, isn't each other. Our real enemy is Satan, and there's this battle that God and Satan and all of us are kind of caught up into. And all Satan wants to do is separate. All Satan wants to do is cause chaos. All Satan wants to do is cause as much pain and hurt as possible. And so you might wonder how this cosmic war and who's got our back fits into a sermon series on prayer. But I promise you, I'm going to tie it all in. I'm good like that. So how this fits all together, but it is really meaningful and powerful to realize the story and this cosmic battle. And really what the point of this sermon series is about is this battle plan for prayer is about this spiritual war that we're caught in. If you've seen the movie, if you haven't seen the movie, it's still sitting back there if you want to grab it and watch it sometime. The War Room movie, that's how it begins. It begins with this story of strategy and communication within a war context, this battle that's going on, and how important it is for prayer to be a huge part of that. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. But if you haven't been here the last few weeks, again, like I said last week, they're on the website, historyofchristian.com. You can catch up if you'd like, but you can listen to them on your phone and everything, I think, too, even. But what we've been talking about is, first, we talked about being devoted to prayer, right? If we're not committed to it, if it's not something essential to our life, then all the rest of this doesn't matter, right? So if we don't say, yeah, I'm making a commitment, I'm going to do this, this is important for me, for my relationship with God, then the rest of it doesn't make any difference. And so we started with devoted to prayer. Then we talked about being spontaneous, having scheduled prayer. We talked about types of prayer, of adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, and added lamentations as well. And last week, we talked about things that can hinder that prayer, things that get in the way, these locks, and then ways to unlocking these keys. Simple things maybe are practical things, but things that hold us back or things that can help us being drawn, hold us back from being drawn to the Father, help us to draw nearer to Him. And so this morning, rather than some practical tools, I want to kind of talk about overall ideas as far as how does prayer and how does the power of prayer so essential for moving forward, and what are the things that we can, maybe some things that we can kind of do that tie it all together and how we can bring meaning and power to that. And so again, we're going to kind of develop a small, short battle plan for prayer to help us defend off the enemy. And again, realizing and understanding who our enemy is. And that's really the first point. The first thing I want to start with is identify. Again, understanding who the enemy is. Because it is so easy to say, well, that person's my enemy, or that thing is my enemy, or this circumstance, or my job, or situation is my enemy, and I want to fight against those things. And that's not our true enemy. Our enemy would like us to believe anything besides this, but we have a true enemy that is against us, malicious and treating us and wanting to draw us away. And behind every single attack, behind every single conflict within our relationships is Satan. Behind that person, behind that circumstance is Satan, and he's trying to pull us away. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. And if you're going to find it, you might want to keep your finger to it. We're going to come back to it. But 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And I've used that verse, I think, several times before, but I think that image is powerful. I mean, Satan's tricky. He's deceiving. He's antagonistic. He's adversarial. He's opposed to you. He is not for you at all. He is entirely opposed to you, and he's tricky. He wants to do things in unique ways to be able to kind of pull us in different ways. He's not going to reveal himself. Satan's not going to show up with the cape and the horns, right? He's going to show up in different ways to be able to kind of pull us away further and further from God, even further and further away from each other. That's his plan. That's his hope. And it's getting more and more common in our culture to just deny his existence. And I think different ages for different reasons want to deny it. There's the scientific, well, we can't just explain him. We can't verify him with science. And so there's that group. There's more my age, I guess my mentality is, well, it sounds like a fairy tale, so it must be a fairy tale, right? It's just pretend. It's something to teach us something. But I think it's so important for us to realize and hold on to this idea that he is real, that he exists, and to identify him and to say, he's opposed to me and wants to do something against me is the first and most important step to saying that to being able to build this battle plan for defense. And the second thing we need to do is resist. In James chapter 4, I don't know where James is. I'm having troubles today. Thank you. James chapter 4, verses... It's also on the screen. That might be easier for me. James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. It says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." This idea of resist. Resist the devil. And James promises that he's going to leave you alone. He's going to go away. If we resist, then he's going to take off. And resistance, though, is hard. Right? Every single one of us. And not, you know, I'm not going to ask anyone to come up because I'm not going to, you know, share all of my habits and hurts and addictions and those kind of things. But we all have them. Something in our life that tempts us, something in us that draws us away from God. A small one, maybe a minor one. I don't know minor, but one of mine is sugar. I think I've said this before, but sugar is a problem for me. I went for years having no sugar, very, very little sugar, 4 or 5 years, to now I can't seem to stop, you know, kind of in a thing where I can't. And there's no happy medium for me, and that's the problem. I want some kind of a happy medium where I can limit myself, and I just can't. But at the same time, again, it's a smile, you know, maybe it's fairly trivial and slight. But at the same time, the resistance of it is just so challenging. And I think we all have those things where we have a hard time resisting something in our life, some aspect that we know is not healthy for us, know is drawing us away from God, but we don't resist it. Or maybe we resist it for a little while, but we don't allow it to continue. We give in. But resistance is such an essential part. It's really the first step to being able to build this battle plan against God, against Satan. It's hard. Resistance is hard for a couple different reasons. First is we can't do it on our own. If you've ever been a part of a recovery group or different things like that, the chances of relapse are just so, you know, astronomical. Especially if you don't have a support group, if you don't have people around us, but especially if we don't have God. Without God, that long-lasting resistance just becomes nearly impossible. And even with God, it becomes really hard if we don't plan and prepare to resist. There's an old National Geographic article that ran about the Alaskan bull moose. The Alaskan bull moose. All right, the males of these species, they battle for dominance during the fall breeding season, likely or literally going head-to-head with their antlers, crushing together as they collide. Often, however, the antlers, these weapons, are broken as they collide, as they attack. And when they're broken, you're ensuring defeat. So the heftiest moose, the one with the largest and the strongest antlers, they are the ones that triumph. They are the ones that win. But the thing is that it's not in that season, it's not in the fall when the fight is going on that is won or lost. It's in the spring and in the summer as the moose eats, as he continually eats throughout that season. The moose that is eating the right things and the things that will help for growth and of the heftiness and the antlers, that when it becomes fall, when it becomes time to use them, that it becomes essential. And so it's the preparation, it's the preparing of that body, of the horns or the antlers, to come together that season of the fall season where things really matter. And it's the same thing for us when we resist temptation. It doesn't happen right in that moment, right? When something's right in front of me, when a situation arises, like the wildcat, I'm not going to resist blowing up in anger when someone is throwing things at or slapping me in the face, right? That's not the time to prepare my reaction. My time to prepare for that reaction, hopefully no one slaps me in the face, first of all, but, you know, my time to prepare for that is when I'm before that happens, in the situations where I'm, you know, not getting slapped in the face. How am I preparing for the times that is going to happen? And I wish I could come up with a better example than slapping you in the face. I don't know why that's the only one, but my reaction, right? How are we going to react in those situations happens and starts well before we get into that situation. And another reason that resistance is hard is because we sometimes just don't know how. Which is, I'd like to just give us two quick thoughts, and well, I guess kind of three quick things that help us, I think, to resist. those temptations, those things that pull us away from God. First comes from Matthew 4, 1 through 4, and it's escape. Matthew 4, 1 through 4 is escape. And this is the story of Jesus as he's going out to prepare, for, or before he goes out to minister, as he's getting ready to go out and speak to people and heal people and drive out demons. This is what his experience was. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said, "If you are the Son of God," the tempter devil came, "if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And this could be looking at this, and the rest of that section, the next 10 or 12 verses or however long it is, repeats that thing where the Satan tempts Jesus and Jesus answers with Old Testament scripture, with the Word of God. And I could say, well, memorize your Bible, study your Bibles, know your Bibles, and I think that that's good and healthy. But what's more important to me from what Jesus does here is not that we have the Bible memorized or that we can quote in the middle of our temptation, but more that we know who God is, that we have a good grasp of who God is. I got an email this week that showed a chart that revealed several different types of gods that we kind of grow up with. And these are different gods that I think I could have easily grabbed onto if I didn't have a different grasp of who God is. And the only way we see our real God is by looking in the Bible, is by seeing what those that wrote the Bible wrote about him. And so I want to go through these really quickly. I'm taking longer than I want to. But quickly, this chart showed us this. We have the bodyguard God. And the bodyguard God is basically, he prevents bad things from happening to good people. This is a skewed view of God. God, we know, does not just exist to prevent bad things from happening to good people, because we know bad things happen to good people, right? We also see the God go back, Tom. I've got another one on there. Thank you. On demand, this on demand God, where he honors fair and selfless request. Is this mentality where, if it's selfless and it's about somebody else, well, God is going to heal that person because it doesn't do me any good and it's right. But we know God doesn't always heal the people that should be healed and restore the people that should be restored. And so thinking of God as being on demand is an unhealthy way as well. All right, go ahead. Thank you. This boyfriend God, he's might be my favorite. He's always makes his presence felt. He's always there. We always are going to feel him. And I think we all know there are definitely times in our life, seasons in our life, where we don't feel God's presence. And then there's the guilt God, where God controls through guilt and fear. And again, I think that that's a really unhealthy view of God as well. I don't think God controls at all through fear, at all in any way, shape, or form. John, 1 John, I don't have it here, but 1 John tells us that true love drives out fear. God doesn't manipulate and control us by fear. I think he might use a certain amount of conviction and consciousness to get us to see things, but I don't think he controls through guilt either. The next one is the gap God. This idea that anything that we can't explain is God, right? You find a $20 bill on the ground, well, God must have left it for me, right? I drove around the parking lot of the donut shop, wherever, until I found a parking spot right up front, and God provided that for me. Or, there was a parking spot right up front, so I know God wanted me to go in there, kind of a thing. God fills in. Anything we can't explain is God, and to me that's a little dangerous, because then he gets blamed for an awful lot as well. And the last one is this God, is this anti-science God, where basically God and science are opposed. They are two separate forces, and we cannot talk about them together, and that is a terrible view of God as well. Finding a way to reconcile and work them together is important. But anyway, I think there's lots of different ways that we view God. But the only true and authentic way, and the only way we can escape from temptation, is knowing and understanding who God is truly and really in our lives. And we see that, again, only and clearly through the Bible. The other thing I want to talk about quickly this morning is this idea of delight. And I love this one because I like delight. I like to be happy. I like things easy. In Psalm 37, 3 through 6. Says this: trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will give forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. As far as a battle plan and resisting this cosmic warfare and being a part of this whole thing, God wants us to delight in him. God wants us to be pleased when we're with him. And I think there's a couple things that get in the way. The first thing for me that often gets in the way is my schedule. I don't set aside enough time to really just enjoy God. I'm rushing through. I would say this. In the morning, I'd probably do that okay, where I know I have that time set aside, and I'm going to do it, and I'm going to enjoy him. And I enjoy that quite a bit. In the afternoons, when I try to spend a little bit of time with him, there are so many things on my mind, and I'm racing through different things, and I need to do this, and I need to get home, and all these kind of things. It's a lot harder. And I haven't set aside that time saying, I'm going to spend this time and just enjoy him. But I think it's preparing it's preparing for ways that we can battle Satan in our prayer life and in our relationship with God. We need to have that time where we enjoy him. If it is constantly a struggle, constantly a battle, constantly, well, I have to do this mentality when we come to meeting and connecting with God, we're missing him. There are times that, yes, we're going to have to do it. We're just going to have to go through it even if we don't feel like it. And I think there are times for that. But I think most of the time we should be able to delight in the Lord. And then finally, we see the result. We're going to circle again back to 1 Peter chapter 5. Just after the verse we read about resisting the devil, Peter tells us the promise or the result of what that looks like in verses 9 through. It says, resist him, resist the devil, firm in your faith, knowing the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And I think we need to hold on to that hope. And that's the biggest thing here. I said result, but it's more hope. There will be a time where things will get better. There will be a time when things aren't a mess, where we're not being pushed and pulled and antagonized by the devil. And it's not going to ever happen perfectly here, unfortunately, but I think it does happen here. But it does take us resisting. It does take us escaping. It does take us delighting in God. It does take us having a community where we can be supported and encouraged, where the result of hope, where God, it says, will restore and confirm and strengthen and establish us. And holding on to the hope that that world is coming someday. I keep praying sooner and sooner than later and later at this point in my life, but God does promise there is hope. And if you think about the context, when 1 Peter was written, Peter was writing to these people that were suffering the most atrocious things imaginable, especially physically. Being thrown to lions and eaten by lions, being crucified upside down, being burned alive. And if Peter can say in the midst of those struggles, there is hope, we have hope. We have a promise that through this struggle that things will get better, but it comes down to how we're connecting with God. How are we communicating with him? How are we relating to him? How are we praying to him? Are we willing to spend that time to be devoted to it, to do the different things that kind of enhance that relationship in that time? Are we willing to spend the time to know who he is and to be drawn to him in a powerful and unique way? God asks us and calls us to develop this battle plan to identify the evil, to identify the enemy, to resist, to escape, to delight, and then result and see the hope that he promises to us. There are two men who were standing at this painting called Checkmate in this art gallery. And the painting is a man, and he's playing chess with the devil. The devil's pretty pleased with himself. He's smiling from ear to ear. He has the man cornered. The title of the painting, Checkmate, indicates that the game is over, that the devil has won. His opponent has no more moves. And as the gentlemen look at it, the first man decides that he's going to move on and look at some other paintings, but the other one, who was a champion, an international chess champion, wants to look at it a little bit further. So the man walks away, and he says he'll catch up to the chess champion said he'll catch up to him, and he just stares and stares at this chessboard. in this painting. And after a while of looking at this paint, he steps back, completely flabbergasted, and he said, "It's wrong. It's wrong. There's one more move." And he runs and chases his friend down, and together they come back and look at the painting. He says, "Well, we have to get a hold of the painter." The chess champion says, "It's not checkmate. The king, he has one more move. And our king always has one more move." Let's pray. Gracious Father, we know when we're stuck, we know when we feel like everything has fallen apart, that we're at the last hour, the ninth hour, Lord, that you can step in and you can change the whole game. As much as it feels like we're checkmated, as much as it feels like everything is lost, you can step in and you can change everything about it. You are the king and you have one more move. And we pray, Lord, especially in our dire situations, in our most desperate need, Lord, I pray that you make that move quickly. That you change the trajectory of where we're going, put us back on track of where you want us to be. And Lord, I just pray that as we leave this place, you restore and you bring life and you confirm and you establish us firmly in you. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Worship team can come on forward.